This morning, John chapter number 6, the Gospel of John chapter number 6. I'm glad Brother Jackie mentioned what he preached Wednesday night. That's what I was going to preach, and so I had to change it real quick. No, I'm just kidding. It wouldn't have been the same either way. I'm not in the same galaxy of preaching as he is. He's far above and beyond. But I do appreciate him standing in and preaching, and I know that was a wonderful service. But the Gospel of John, chapter number 6, while you're finding your place, let me ask some of you young men right after the service this morning, if you will, we need to get the choir room. Last night I come up here and took all the props, the big cardboard props, and put them on the second floor. But if I can get some of you guys to help Brother J.D. and get those props from the second floor on to the third, and then get that choir room cleaned out of the Christmas play props, that'd be a blessing. I'd appreciate it. Gospel of John chapter 6. Let's stand. You've been seated a while. And we'll read together verse number 1. John chapter 6, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise all the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And that'll be all the reading this morning. It's a very familiar, you can have a seat. That's a very familiar text everybody has heard of and probably heard preached over and over. The scripture that we just read together of the feeding of the 5,000 with the lad's lunch, and but I want to preach on what they just sang. Here's my everything. This young boy, without being solicited, without being asked, that we can read of in scripture, saw a need and gave all that he had, and it seemed to be so small and so insignificant, yet he gave everything he had to God, and God took that. And when you give what seems small to you and what seems insufficient, when it gets to the hand of God, it becomes more than enough, which is another one they just sang. And so as we look at the text, by way of introduction, this account is found in all 4 Gospels. wouldn't you say a miracle of this magnitude would be worthy to be mentioned in each of the Gospels? I would say so. It's found in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter number 6 and the Gospel of Luke chapter number 9 and then as we read in John 6. It's a simple story. We've all heard it over and over, but something grabbed my heart this week as I was reading it and I was praying about the new year and what direction we should go and what should be our mindset and our heart and what should we be aspiring to. I know you've already heard it over and over, probably. What's your New Year's resolution? I don't make them. I ain't never kept them, so I just quit making them. However, I do think we ought to have goals. A person without goals is usually not going to go far and accomplish much. And so I thought in my heart and prayed as I read this text, the Lord began speaking to my heart about how in this new year we should desire to give more. I hardly ever preach on giving. You say, goodness, are you going to start the year out preaching on giving? Yes, I am. Because I doubt any of you can remember the last time I preached on giving. But I'm not preaching about giving your money. That's part of it. But God's not needing your money. I don't need your money. The church don't need your money. Because God can take what you or I would keep and God can put in place of that much, much more. So it ain't about what God needs. Jesus didn't need this lad's lunch, but he used it. And through it for thousands of years because of the gift that he gave, even though we don't have this lad's name, which I'll say more about in a moment, he's recorded. He was noticed by God to the point that God put him and he made the book. I'd say that's a pretty big deal. And so though God may not need our money or God may not need our service, God may not need our voice. He does desire it, and he has invited us to use those things and to give him those things. And I promise you this morning, whatever you give to God with an honest and a humble heart, God will receive it, and God will take it, and God will bless it, and God will multiply it for his glory. And so we should all want to give him more. In 2024, give him our all, give him our everything. And so I'm sure this lad felt like this was so little and so small. And we feel that way. How many times have I've asked some of you, and can you teach this Sunday school class, or can you sing this song? And I see the wheels turning almost to say, I'm not able to do that. I'm not gifted to do that. That's outside the realm of what I'm able to do. And I was asked yesterday, we're having this singing service tonight. By the way, do not put my name on that request form because you will be denied. But I was asked yesterday by my wife, not just one time, but went on until I shut it down over and over and over and over. Why don't you sing with our family tomorrow night? Why don't you sing? Because I ain't. That's why. That's the answer. Because I'm not. And I'm sick. I'm sick. And I can't. But I feel like I've preached in front of thousands of people. And I don't get that nervous about preaching, but I can get in front of two people. And it's like somebody grabs my throat with both hands if I have to sing. And it's hard to sing when you can't breathe. It just is. And I feel inadequate. And so my point in saying all that is, listen, no matter how small you think your contribution will be, in service, in the church, in whatever field, if you will give what you have to God, God will take it And God will amaze you with what He can do with it. And so let's look at this together as we consider give Him our everything. Number one, there was hungry people. And I can't get caught up right here. I was sitting out in the car praying before service and looking over this, and this thought crossed my mind that I was thinking about hungry people. And I got fired up mad thinking about this thought of hungry people. How many of you have heard about the millions and millions of pounds of food they're throwing away weekly in the United States? And I'm not talking about clean your plate because they're starving kids in Africa. Y'all heard that when you was growing up. I ain't talking about that. I don't think y'all ought to just be wasteful with food. I think y'all ought to eat what's put on your plate. But I'm talking about the millions upon millions of pounds of food that hardworking American taxpayers are producing and providing and giving to these illegal immigrants who have invaded our country, and they're giving this food to them only for those people to say, we don't like that, so throw it in the trash. And they go shopping and go like, my point is, they must not be hungry. Because hungry people ain't picky people. If you hungry, you'll put what's in front of you. Nowhere in the text did I read anybody say, Jesus, excuse me, can I have the menu, please? No, I didn't read that. I didn't find anybody saying, well, I've got an allergy to the loaves, and I've got an allergy to the fish. No, I didn't read that, because hungry people will sit down and be grateful for what's put in front of them, and they'll eat it. And I have a problem with people who have to get up and go to work every day, people who have paid their taxes and done things the way that they should, and then we have people flooding and invading our country, and they won't take the food given to them. And it tells me they ain't hungry. They came here saying they were fleeing famine and fleeing war, and they must not be too famined if they can't eat the food put in front of them.
That's right.
Now, I must move on, but that gets my goat. It burns me up. Y'all do know our country's being invaded. It ain't being talked about enough. I'm telling you, America's changing before our eyes, and it can't be fixed in a day. Hungry people is what we see in the text. They sit down and they were grateful for what was given them. In three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the same phrase, give ye them to eat. So obviously they were hungry. Jesus was concerned, and Jesus noticed the fact that all these people were coming, and they were going to have to be fed. And so He said to them, give ye them to eat. And the obvious problem that sparked this entire miracle was a bunch of hungry people. Had they not been hungry people there, we'd have never heard of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes and the 5,000 being fed. But the reason, people, that this miracle was performed was because there was hungry people. You say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, we could all do a lot less eating. How many of you feel like that? From Christmas, Thanksgiving, all through this time of the year, I've about just had enough of food. And this sickness this week, I had to pull my belt notch about three more turns this morning. I've lost a bunch of weight this past week, so now I'm about ready to eat again. But I'm simply saying, in America, hunger ain't a big problem. But in places in the world, people starve to death. People are hungry. But I ain't here to preach this morning about people. I'm not up here giving a commercial this morning about send food to Africa or send food food to the Ethiopians. All that's fine in its place. But there's a deeper issue here that men and women and boys and girls are truly hungry. And they're hungry not for food, but they're hungry for something that's missing in their soul. A sustenance and a something they were created with that was missing, that only Jesus can fill. The bread of life, the one who come down from heaven to fill that hungering soul. And Jesus can, and He did in this story. And so people are hungry for what? They're hungry for life, number one. People are, listen, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 2, listen to these verses. And ye hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and in the of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. Has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, I'm simply saying we were dead in sin. No wonder we were hungry. No wonder, listen, because dead men can't eat. Dead men have no desire, but Jesus saw us in our need, and He saw us in our hunger, and He came to where we was, and He quickened us, and He gave us life. We all desire. Listen, millionaires and billionaires will spend everything they got for more life. I mean, they'll sell their houses, they'd mortgage everything they had just to get a little more time to live. But I'm not just talking about life, 80, 90, 100 years. I'm talking about eternal life. Jesus said, I come to give life and life more abundantly. He came to give life to those that were hungering after it. Amen. And thank God He did. Amen. Listen to John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not only are people hungry for life, but they're hungry for liberty. People are hungry for liberty. What do you mean? I mean people, according to the text that I just read, people in sin are enslaved. They're in bondage. They're in chains. People, listen, how many of you remember before you were saved the chains of sin and the weight of sin that enslaved you and kept you in bondage? Boy, didn't you? Do you remember how liberating that was when Jesus found you and removed the shackles and set you free? I'm telling you, that's the gladdest day in my life. I remember it like it was yesterday, like the world lifted off of me when He liberated me and set me free. Boy, He filled a hunger that I had, that I didn't even know I had. But and lost people, listen, lost people, they're blind, they're dark. The devil's darkened their mind. They have no idea what that deep inner hunger is. They're seeking it, and they're trying to fill it with so many things that the devil feeds them and the world feeds them, and yet they walk away just as hungry as they ever was, if not hungrier. But Jesus came to liberate and to set the captive free. And He filled that hunger of mine when I hungered for liberty and when I hungered for life. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ain't you glad Jesus didn't come to leave you in your bondage, to leave you in your shackles? No, He give us the spirit of adoption. He give us the spirit of freedom and liberty. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I mean, listen, not only did He give you life, but He gave you liberty, and he rescued you from the bondage, and He made you not a servant, which would have been great. I mean, to be a servant of God, but you remember the prodigal? He said, I'll return to my father, and I'll become one of the hired servants. But the father saw him afar off, and he ran and fell on him and kissed him, and the boy would have been satisfied as he could be to work out there with the servants, with the hired help. But his father said, oh no, I didn't come to do that. I come to set you free. I come to liberate you from the far country. I come to set you up and put shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger and kill the fatted calf and celebrate the fact that you've been liberated. That's what God did for you when He saved you. I don't think we rejoice enough over the fact that we've been liberated from sin. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. One more verse on this subject, saying, Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name among unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children with God have given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made in the likeness unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. I'm simply saying Jesus came to set you free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. And people are hungry for that. Whether they know it or not, there's people all around us that are hungry for what we've already partaken of. So people are hungry for life and liberty, but people, wouldn't you agree, are hungry for love? People just want to be loved. They feel like the world hates them. Many people feel like their own family hates them and don't love them. I've had people even tell me, my own mom and daddy don't love me. Well, how sad. My children don't love me. How tragic. But I promise you this, if the whole world hates you, there's a God in heaven who can feel that inner hunger of yours to be loved, because He is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. The Bible said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And it drops on down in verse 16 and continues. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here in his love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. People are hungry. I mean hungry, and they may not know what it is. They may not know what that gnawing inside is and that noise. You know how when, Brother Ned, I know you know, when you get hungry, that gurgling that starts, that belly starts talking to you and saying, hey, feed me. Groaning and moaning, saying, feed me. We're surrounded by people. And there's something on their inside it's groaning and roaring at them, saying, feed me. I need something that's not in me. And though they may not know that it's liberation they need and life that they need and love, listen, we that have tasted of the Lord and know that he is good, we should be willing, as this lad did, to give what we have to them so they too can experience the life and liberating love of our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So there's hungry people. There's hungry people all around. And they need to be fed. Jesus saw the need of the hungry people. But then, number two, there was a humble provision. And we won't spend much time here, but there's several aspects of this story that I want to point out that I ain't never paid a whole lot of attention to myself, but the giver was unknown. We still don't have his name. We simply know him as the lad. We live in a day and an hour where everybody wants their name in bold print if they give a dime. Rarely anymore does somebody walk up to somebody and just slide them silently without going to the treasurer of the church or to the preacher and saying, hey, can I get one of them tax ID forms? I need that write-off. Or wasn't I nominated or noticed for what I gave? Listen, this boy wasn't given what he had to get his name in the limelight. He simply saw a need and he gave to that need. Not for notoriety, not for fame, not for payback. He had no idea. He didn't ask Jesus for a contract saying, I want a 12-fold blessing for this gift that I give. If I give my fish and my loaf, then I want 12 back. No. He gave having no idea anything would even be done but maybe feed a person or two. The miracle was yet to be done. He was unnamed. I'll just simply say this and move on about that. Do what you do for God. Give what you give for God. Not for notoriety, not for publicity, and not even for what you can get out of it. But do it because he deserves it.
Amen.
And to be honest, it's his anyway. Everything we have is on loan from God. You say, but I got the title deed to my house. I work. Yeah, and he give you every bit of strength and energy and health. that you ever had to go work. The Bible, you say, is that biblical or is that your opinion? The Bible said that the earth and the fullness thereof is His. So it's all His. So not only was the giver unknown, listen, Matthew 14 said, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither. No mention of the boy. Matthew's gospel didn't even mention the lad. Mark 6:38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. No name, just the story. Luke chapter 9, verse 13, he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. It don't matter who you are, this applies to every one of us. We can learn from this lad. Simply give what little you have and give it to him. Give him everything with something. One of my pet peeves is somebody to give me something. Give me something. And they didn't tell you strings attached. They come to you like, oh, I just want to be a blessing. And they give you something. And it ain't long that they come back with, hey, you remember what I give you? I need. I'm like, that wasn't a gift. You put me on a payment plan or something. You had strings attached. That's not a gift. A gift is when you give it and you turn it loose and you let it go and you walk away. This little boy give his lunch having no idea who was going to be fed, what was going to be done. And when it's given with that humble and honest approach, that's when God will put his hand on it and take what you give him, and he will make much, much of it. The gift, not only was the giver unknown, but the gift was unsolicited. We do not have a record in any of the 4 Gospels where Jesus asked anybody to give anything. Have any of you ever read where Jesus said, I need somebody to come up with some food? No, they were some saying, we need to go buy food. We ain't got enough money for food. But Jesus didn't ask anybody for anything. It was unsolicited. He just gave it. Out of the goodness of his heart, he saw a need. My, how we could learn. If you see a need and you can, be a blessing to people. Be a blessing to people. Then, not only hungry people and a humble provision, but the human perspective. Verse 8 says, what are they among so many? It didn't seem like much, to be honest. And before we get on the disciples who said, what are these among so many? We would have been saying, what is this? As a preacher, I don't do it now. I thank the Lord. But when I pastored in Georgia, I didn't have enough people at the beginning. I had to count the offering and put the offering in the bank. And sometimes I knew what the church owed for the month. And I'd say, what is this among so many? And I'd sign my check and put an offering plate just so we wouldn't be in the red for the month. Are you listening? So I understand. Don't be critical on these disciples saying, well, what is this? Nobody knew what Jesus was going to do. It did seem small. But it also seemed small when those, how many pennies was it Mama brought? 3 pennies. And a look at what God did with 3 little pennies. Yeah. I'm saying if you'll just simply act out of obedience, humbly, honestly, with the right motive, God will take it and amaze you with it. The human perspective was to look and say, this is not enough. But that didn't take in the fact of what God was going to do. We still ask questions like that today, do we not? What is this small thing? What is this going to even matter? And I ain't talking about just money. Prayer. What is that among so many? I'm going to tell you something. A simple, small prayer can do big, big things. I've got text messages from preachers before when I was at the point of quitting, and I mean literally quitting, letting me know, I just got off my knees praying for you. And only heaven will reveal how big that small prayer was. What is that among so many? What is that preaching? What is that message? What is that small message amongst? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. These have been messages that I can go back to in my life that was 30 minutes to an hour long that literally, had it not been there that day for me, I wouldn't have made it. Have you ever had God speak to you through the preached Word of God when you needed it the most? I mean, when you was on the bottom, hanging on for dear life, and what seemed to be small to everybody else was got real big to you? Oh, yeah. What is this among so many? Not just in prayer and preaching. What is this among so many? What about a little gospel tract? What is this little piece of paper among so many? I'll tell you what it is. It's the difference between heaven and hell. That's how big that little tract can be. The man that pastored this church for 50 years got saved because of a little gospel tract. And that'll behoove every one of us in this room to grab some on our way out and to go out and to give like this lad gave his lunch, and for us to go and give the gospel to a lost and dying and hungry world. Right. What is this among so many? It can be a lot. It can be everything. A simple act of obedience, a word of encouragement, a testimony, an offering. We fail to recognize many times that it's not so important who's doing the giving, or even sometimes what's being given, but who it's being given to. Give it to God, not to people. When you bring your tithe, listen, when you bring your tithe to the church, this is the truth. I have to hush. But listen, Brother Ned, it's the truth. You can ask Jenny after church. I had an elderly couple that they come to our church and joined the church down there in Georgia, the DeVitts. And they were precious people. I mean, just loved the Lord and come, got in, and maybe a year went by, and somehow, I don't know how they had it in their mind, but they found out that I didn't get all the money in the church. I'm like, well, who would think that I would? But they found that out, and boy, you talking about mad. I mean, they got mad. The sweetest little old couple in the world you'd never dream. And they went to people in the church and said they was leaving the church because they felt like the money ought to go to the preacher. And I loved them people, but I had to go tell them. I said, listen, we got bills, and we got power bills and water bills and insurance, and we got the money. All the money shouldn't come to the preacher. I mean, you ought to take care of the preacher, but that ain't how. But they left the church, and I was their preacher. Tell them that ain't how it's supposed to work. My point is, don't bring your money to the church to give to me. That's right. Don't bring your money to the church to give it to a deacon. That's or an usher or a Sunday school teacher or anybody else. And I'm talking about whether it's tithe and offering or faith. Don't give it to Brother Alex. Give it to God. And let God give it to them, because I will let you down, and people will let you down, and men will let you down, and Brother Alex will let you down. I promise you, through his ministry, you're going to hear things that he didn't do this just right, and he didn't do that, and they wasn't growing as fast as you thought, and Oslam was way harder than he thought, and it's going to be a slow drag, and it's going to be a hard drag. And you say, all that money I gave, listen to it, don't give it to him. Give it to him. And he won't let you down. Leave the result. That lad gave it to God and left the results in God's hands. That's what happened. Had no idea 5,000 was going to get to eat off his little lunch. But when you give it to God, it's amazing what God will do. In closing, the heavenly participation. That's when God gets involved. One of the most powerful statements in this whole story is found in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves. The lad gave it, and it was just two fishes and five loaves. And I had to know this already, but I just saw it, and it got real big while I was reading it this morning during service. It didn't multiply until it touched Jesus' hands. It ain't like, I mean, I always just pictured he'd give it to the disciples and they went around, but it went to Jesus first. Are you listening to me? Did you read when Jesus took the loaves? When he took it, he touched it. And only when he touches it does heaven get involved. You got to get your gift to him. I wouldn't expect much out of it. I sure can't multiply your gift. I can divide it. I can subtract it. But God can multiply it. Goodness gracious. Give me 2 minutes. This story is about the unimaginable blessings of giving God everything. The story is not about giving money, bread, fish, but giving him everything. That's what it's about. The boy held nothing back. He was willing to go home hungry that a couple others could eat. He could have kept back half for himself and still given more than everybody else there combined. But there had been no miracle. It took him giving all, and he did. He gave everything. But here's the kicker. He gave having no idea what God would do with it. He didn't even know if God would take it. Because you recall, he didn't ask for it, but he gave it. And I promise you, he had no idea what God was going to do with it. My closing point is to say this. You don't know what your gift, whether service, some sacrifice, some offering, seen or unseen, you don't know the outcome until it's over. Give, be patient. Put it in the hands of God, whether it's a testimony, a song, a sermon, a physical gift, teaching your give it to him, and then wait and watch. And when it's over, and it may even be at the judgment seat, but there's no telling how many souls your life will have touched. No telling. Can you imagine the little white-headed preacher that was, or man on the side of the road, I can't remember if he's a preacher or not, that gave a tract to preach Kerrigan? He had no idea. He gave, but he had to wait till it was over. And now in heaven, there's still souls rolling in. There's still souls from all over the world rolling in, redounding to his account. I ain't talking about Preach Kerrigan. I'm talking about that little white-headed man who gave. Because they wouldn't have been a Preacher Kerrigan. No telling how God's going to multiply your gift if you'll just give it with the right spirit. Get it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. And then wait till it's over. And enjoy and receive the eternal blessing of what God can do when you give Him everything. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, help us. Oh, Lord, help us, help us, help us. Help me, Lord, to take this simple, simple truth. Lord, in this new year we're getting ready to go in. And Lord, not hold back, not hold on, Lord, to part of it, but Lord, help us to give our all. Help us to give it all to you. And trust you with it, Lord, as this young lad did. And God, you sure did bless and touch a lot of lives. You filled a lot of mouths and filled a lot of bellies, Lord. Because one child, one young man was willing to give it all. I pray you'd help us, Lord, whether it's with money or with our mouths, testifying, witnessing. Lord, with our service in the house of God at our church, being more faithful, Lord, not just giving part of our life to you, but giving our all. Giving our all to the church, Lord, being what we can be to make this the best church in town for the glory of God. Help us all, Lord, to give and give our all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some are praying. You do business with the Lord.